What a blessing it is to be here again this morning with you, with the body of Christ. Welcome to all of you. Truly is a gift, isn't it, to be here? You know, I keep thinking of when we were on our way to Hershey with Cheyenne, and while she was in the chopper, and we were, my wife and I and Lamar and Krista were on the way up to Hershey from Lancaster General. And it just felt like the Lord really spoke deeply to me. And I'll never forget it. He said, "You'll have to treasure each moment." And this morning is a moment. Let's treasure it. Let's enjoy the gift that God gives us just to be in fellowship with one another. And so it should be every day. Every moment is a gift from God. And we just need His grace to live it out, don't we? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. In my reading through the Old Testament, I came across this a month or so ago. And 1 Samuel 15. We looked at this last Sunday. Seth shared this chapter with us, and it's very interesting that it was on my heart as well. We talked about it, and we said, you know what, if that's on your heart, you just go ahead and share it, and I'll share what the Lord has laid on my heart. Seth was talking about falling asleep in Delilah's lap, basically, the deception that we can fall in. And falling asleep in that. My theme this morning is, the title is, Obedience to the Lord is Better Than Sacrifice. And so I don't apologize for sharing it again. Just by God's grace, my burden is what I'm reading and seeing in society lately. The burden of just pure disobedience to the Lord. And I think ultimately at the end, He wants to receive glory. He wants to receive honor. And we clearly see the opposite in this story of obeying what God said. And so I want to unpack this by God's grace in that way, or attempt to. And I guess my burden is, I don't want to be caught up into disobedience, but I want to make it very clear this morning the warning and the grips and the power that disobedience has on our lives before the Lord. And so I think it's good that we talk about the wrong that we see, but we should be very quickly be able to go on. But if we could just live in this a little bit this morning, just one Sunday morning. I'm more of a, try to be a positive person and think of the positive things, but this morning let's put our focus a little bit on what it means to be disobedient to the Lord. What it meant to Saul here when Samuel was trying to convey obedience to the Lord. So by God's grace, we'll go through this chapter. May God speak to us this morning. Let's just pray yet, and then we'll read that chapter. Father, we just thank You for the time that we have together this morning. We just bask in this moment of grace that You once again allowed us to gather together as a church and just to freely worship You, freely give ourselves, freely give our voice to worship You this morning in whatever way that we did. And God, I pray this morning as we lift up Your word to You, Father, pray that Your Holy Spirit, Father, would fill this vessel. There's nothing that I have to offer really, but it's only by Your grace this morning. And so I just pray, Father, You would speak. You would speak, Lord. And through the foolishness of preaching, we can hear the word of God. And somehow through your Spirit, you speak to each heart here differently, possibly. We each have our lives to live, and we do so by choice. Sometimes those choices aren't right. And so help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to come clean before you so that you really can get glory from our lives as we look at your word. We commit it to you, Father. Just ask that your presence be here, Father. I pray that even the youngest child can understand this morning. Lord, as I attempt to unpack this chapter, convey your word to the church here, just ask that the children would be attentive, all of us would be attentive, Lord, that your grace would be here, Father. And Lord, as we are in preparation of our communion time here later on this morning, we just pray that our hearts could be clean coming to the communion table. And if they're not, Lord, your presence is here for that. The cross of Jesus Christ is here. The blood of Jesus is flowing 24/7. And so we just commit ourselves to you, commit our bodies, soul, and spirit to you, Father. Just pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just look at this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto Kenites, "Go depart you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroy utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up in a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Samuel said, They have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to thee this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again to me, and I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, "Bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, As thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. What a sobering story of a man that was anointed as king. He sent him to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Started out well, but there was one thing that he didn't follow through with, and that was clearly defined instructions from the Lord and obeying the voice of the Lord. It refers to it as obeying the voice of the Lord. But if you look at the first couple of verses, they're clearly defined instructions of how he's to follow through with that. And he compromised. So in verse 3, you see those clear instructions and how he's saying, listen carefully. And so as I go through this, I want us to look at the story, but then also apply it to your personal life. Think about it. Think about what you're doing before God. Think about the hidden things that Saul had in his heart and tried to appease or please God in another way, when clearly it was not how God had told him to obey him. So if we could just each personally do that. And this morning I'm not pointing at any one direction, any one person. Please, let's look at the Word of God and apply it to our lives like we should. And so in verse 3, he gives clear instructions. And as God gives us those clear instructions, he intends for us to carefully listen. As we go on, he says he's not supposed to spare anything. And Saul gathered together. Look at the number of people that Saul gathered together. Look at the leadership that he had. 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. 210,000 men. And this was all preparing for battle. And Saul came down to the city. He left the Canaanites go, because they had favor when Israel came out of Egypt and allowed them to walk through their area there. Verse 9. So he went over. Verse 7. Verse 8, he took King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Which that was not the order, that was not meant to be that way. But he did destroy all the people. But he kept the sheep, the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and he didn't destroy it. But it says, everything that was vile and refuse, that he destroyed utterly. So he literally kept the best of everything when really that's what God wants us to destroy. What we hold dear, what we hold and hide possibly in our heart, that's the very thing that he wants first. So everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed. And how often do we think we do something, we hear from God, the instruction that was given, we hear the instruction, and then we take what doesn't have value and give it our attention. We take what doesn't have value and give it our attention, and that we keep the best back for what the Lord wants, the best, the first fruits. The things that really matter. In other words, we may repent for something that may not be even the root issue. It may be something very general. And we know the core of what that stemmed from. And so we keep it back and we don't deal with it. And we live that lie or that bondage because we don't want it exposed. And here's Saul. As we go on in the story, he tried to hide it a few times. He tried to, even there where he worshiped the Lord, he tried to worship the Lord in the midst of that awful thing that he did. Verse 10, we see, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Here, the Lord just opened it up, and he exposed it to Samuel. And he said, it repenteth me that I set up Samuel to be king, for he has turned back from me, from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So in other words, the Lord exposed the sin that Saul was in very quickly, because I think ultimately, the Lord is very jealous about getting glory from our lives. Ultimately, the Lord cares what we do and how we represent Him. He wants glory from our lives. He wants to be exalted. And clearly, Saul is coming back and planning to sacrifice and as a worship to the Lord. And it was disgusting to God, because there was a man in the way. He feared man rather than God. And so he very quickly exposed it to Samuel. And I just find it amazing as I read through the Old Testament how God spoke to men of faith. He had close communion time with them. And when something was out of order, he spoke to them. And how much more do we have with the new covenant, the Holy Spirit speaking to us? How much more when we're faithful? Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And here he is hiding it, right? Living a lie. Saul said he's performed the commandment. And at that point, don't you think that he knew Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep or the bellowing of the oxen? And just simply wouldn't have he thought that I'm going to be exposed? But yet he said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Partially he did. I have to think of what was shared here recently. I forget who was sharing it about the sin of partiality. What about, yes, we have our responsibility of partiality with man, but what about partiality with God? The sin of partiality. Partially, he was right. He did, it says he destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he kept the best. He kept Agag, which he was supposed to destroy him. And so, it's like that verse in Proverbs where it says, I think it's Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death. Something in that line. So you kind of get that picture of Saul as he came before Samuel. He said, I perform the commandment of the Lord. Then Samuel goes, he says, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Clearly, I gave you instructions how to perform this. There's no animals supposed to come back. And here you brought animals back. And at that point, Saul still didn't get it. So the evidence was there of something hidden. And the blessing is that God will not be satisfied until it's exposed and taken care of. Verse 15, after it's exposed, you hear the reasoning of Samuel and Saul. I'm sorry, Saul. And Saul said, they have brought me them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we will have utterly destroyed. So you see the compromise of trying to convince Samuel that they're bringing that back to sacrifice to the Lord, when really it is more important to obey than to sacrifice. We cannot sacrifice enough to please the Lord outside of obedience. In your lifetime, you will never sacrifice enough to the Lord unless you're obedient. May God help us. Verse 16, Samuel by faith, he rose up and he stood. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And then Saul goes, say on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of all the tribes of Israel? So we see that Samuel rising up against that compromising spirit. Clearly, he gave instructions in verse 1 and 2, and Samuel said to listen to the words of the Lord. And he's saying, I will not listen to your compromise. And then he goes on, and he tells him the truth of what God said. And he told him that God told Samuel and Saul to destroy everything. Verse 16, and he reminds him of what the Lord said. Verse 17, it says, he was little when thou was little in thine own sight. Basically, what I get out of that is while you were humble, God gave you authority and head over the tribes of all Israel. When thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. So when thou was little, when he was humble, God could work with him. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for the Lord resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So if you want grace, you'll have to be humble. If you're proud, like Saul was, then he will resist you. But we need God's grace and walk in humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The interesting fact is God never forces us to obey. That's a choice. That's a choice that we make. God never forces us to obey. And it's a choice. It's our choice to obey. It's our choice to be disobedient. Obedience is a choice. And in humility and surrender, we give ourselves in obedience to God. So in other words, in a lot of ways, disobedience is a form of our pride or a lack of humility, is what this verse is saying. He's basically saying there in verse 17, while you were humble, we could really work together well. We could work with each other and God could work with you. So we don't have to fight to obey. I'm starting to look at this a little differently. We don't have to fight to obey. We just simply humble ourselves and give ourselves to the Lord. It doesn't take a fight to obey. It just takes humility. It takes us to be humble and say, yes, Lord, I will obey your commandments. I will follow through. I will listen to you. I will walk with you. And so we don't need to, we just simply humble ourselves and obey God, and it's not a sacrifice at all. It's because we love God and we love his commandments. Children, your parents are not meaning to force you to obey. Does that make sense? Little children, listen. Your parents are not meaning to force you to obey. Maybe this is more for the teenagers, but it also involves the little ones. But all they're doing is encouraging you to walk with God. At the same time, they're willing to stand in the gap, stand between you and the enemy, because of what God said, because of what God asked them to do as parents. They're willing to stand in there and say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. Someday, teenagers, I will promise you, you will thank your parents. If you're walking in rebellion today, and I'm not pointing at anyone this morning, please understand me. If any of us are walking in rebellion, but the teenagers especially, you will one day, I promise you, you will one day thank your parents for standing in the gap for you. I experienced that myself, and I'm ashamed to say it. But I'm encouraging us this morning to obey the voice of the Lord and those that are in authority over us. They're willing to do it, but it does make it difficult if you resist the direction that the Lord has given them. I'm sure it was difficult for Samuel, very difficult. I mean, they came back and he had to straighten this whole mess out, and he himself had to get a sword and cut the king to pieces because Saul wasn't willing to do that. And so it makes it more difficult if there's not direction taken. Verse 19 and 20, he says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Instead of obeying, Saul chose sacrifice. It says he did fly upon the spoil or swoop down upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so what he's implying there is that the people apparently were driven with an overwhelming desire for that sacrifice, for that meat. Now picture with me, 210,000 men made the journey. They were probably hungry. They were probably ready for something good. And so he's implying that they did swoop down and they kept the best, which they were supposed to utterly destroy it. And so they had an overwhelming desire for their own pleasures, and their pleasure was misplaced. It should have been to bring God pleasure, and the glory and the praise that God was needing or desired was misplaced. And this caused the Lord to say that it repented him that he made Saul king over Israel. So instead of bringing delight to obey God's voice, They took their own delight and made burnt offerings and sacrifices, or intended to. Verse 23, well, that was in verse 22. Verse 23, he says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So disobedience is clearly defined there. It's a sin of witchcraft, it's iniquity, and it's idolatry. Sometimes when I look at this, I just clearly get convicted. And I'm like, how well am I doing in this? How well are we doing in obedience to the Lord? How well are we committed, consecrated with our inner life? And I thought, and I think of this sometimes to measure where I am. In light of faithfulness and obedience, this morning, if this were a business, if a business were looking at you to hire you, in light of faithfulness and obedience, would you hire yourself? Would you trust hiring yourself? Should you be trusted? And it really grips your heart. How faithful am I to the Lord? When no one else here, it's fine, but when I'm alone, how faithful am I to the Lord? Do I have bad thoughts about others? Do I have bad thoughts about the Lord? Am I blaming God for something? Am I blaming others for something? Should I be trusted? Would I hire myself? And it just brings it right into the light. It's like, you know what? I'm under construction. I need to get before the Lord. I need to ask God to help me in areas. And so disobedience and obedience goes deep with God. Verse 24, Saul feared the people, and instead of obeying the voice of the Lord, he feared the people. He says he's transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So he keeps going back to that. And Samuel is not okay with it. It's still not finished. It's still not complete. The clear instructions that God gave in the first couple of verses are still not complete. And there's a reasoning going on. There's something that wants to somewhere end up in the middle somehow so that it works out for all. But that's not what God said. God said to destroy. And picture that with me in your own life. When God asks you to deal with something, are we partial? Are we partial with it before Him? Or do we literally destroy it? We ought to obey God rather than men. Look that verse up. It says, the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. If we love God, we obey Him. So the problem is, sometimes we fool ourselves, and Saul thought he was doing something good for God, right? He was partial in obeying. We see the danger of partiality. He slew the Amalekites, and instead of killing the animals, he sacrificed them. The interesting thing is, they would still be dead, but it happened in a way that God didn't tell him to. Isn't that an interesting fact? What happened, but it happened in a way that God didn't instruct. How many times has that happened to us? We take this full circle and we come back again, and God has His finger there yet. And He says, if you allow me, I'll take care of this. And then we get slippery, and then we go do it again, and we make a full circle. Maybe, I don't know, maybe 5, 10 years later, God puts his finger on it again through an experience, through a trial. And then we're given another opportunity. And I just love the mercy of God, the grace of God in that way. He loves us so much that he wants to help us with all those things and come clean before him. So they would still be dead, and it would honor God too. But God was not pleased, not glorified, not honored, because he did not follow through with the instructions, the clear communication. Saul did what was right in his own eyes. However, this was not obedience. So it is better to obey than sacrifice. Our sacrifice or good that we do does not mean anything to God if we are not willing to obey his commandments. And God delights in obedience. Isn't that interesting? And his commandments are never hard. Never hard. Not grievous, not burdensome. They are only as hard. Listen to this. These are not my words. I think I got this from one of John Piper's books. They are only as hard to obey as his glory is hard to cherish and his promises are hard to believe. So in other words, if we don't cherish God, we cannot believe his promises. So in other words, when we obey, we cherish the Lord and his promises are true in our life. Clearly. Obedience brings victory. Obedience is inspiring. It's contagious. You just can't help but notice it. When somebody is obedient to the Lord, it just is so inspiring. For some reason, there's a light bulb that just goes on. And when a person is walking in obedience, it's noticed. It shows the light. Jesus Christ. You see the person change. You see him flourish. There's purpose. His faith increases. His or her faith increases. And they prosper. And the most interesting thing about the whole thing is there's a peace about them. There's a contentment. And, we all get in storms, right? We get into a storm. I'm not talking about that. I've seen some peaceful moments myself in the midst of a storm. I've seen peaceful moments in others when there's an intense storm, but there's a peace about that person. The fruit of that is obedience to the Lord. That's the outflow of obedience to the Lord, is that contentment. Something that happens inwardly about them. So obedience to the Lord brings victory. I don't know if I want to go on into the rest of this chapter. Anyway, he goes on there, and Samuel takes care of what needs to happen. He totally follows through with what God gave, the order God gave for him. And the interesting thing is Saul, at the last verse there, it would seem to me like Saul became a lonely man. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that had made Saul king over Israel. So both Samuel and the Lord were no longer around Saul. And it would seem to me that that would be a lonely place for him to walk. And I have experienced that. When there's disobedience in my life, it gets lonely. There, for some reason, the fellowship with the Lord isn't there. The fellowship with the saints isn't there. And I would strongly encourage this morning, let's search our hearts. What tends to happen at that time can happen is we start pointing a finger towards someone that wronged us or may have hurt us. And where back here it was just clearly disobedience. I didn't trust the Lord with something. And he wasn't able to cleanse that area and wash that area so I can flourish. The blood of Jesus is still flowing today. Turn with me to John 14. I want to just get... you can turn there. I wanted to get a verse back here yet. Well, maybe I'll just go back. But there's a verse in 1 Samuel 16, the next chapter. It talks about God looking on the outward appearance. I'm sorry, for man looking on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh to the heart. Something like that. And I found that interesting. Here, Saul's focus was mostly outward, and Samuel's was inward. And something for us to consider. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God is calling faithful men out this morning. Willing men that are willing to obey and have joy in giving themselves, and also faithful to the Lord. I just was reminded this week of a short little conversation that Brother Aaron Beiler had with Frank Testa one of his last days. He said, in the moment, this was maybe 3 or 4 days before Frank passed away, and Frank was still, he was conscious, but it was in a moment where there was a reverence and there was a seriousness about Frank going on to eternity. And the question he asked was a very direct question to Aaron. And he said, when I cross over into heaven, what shall I tell them? What shall I tell them? And Aaron had to think a little bit, but he knew it was a very direct question, and he knew Frank was going to be intentional about asking the saints on the other side. Aaron said, "You tell them, we'll do our best." Now think with me this morning. Am I giving it my best? Are we truly seeking the best for the Lord in our life? And I believe today the angels, the saints over there, know that response. And they're looking to us and they're cheering us on. And they know we want to do the best. The best for our personal life, the best for each other, the best for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply the most excellent thing that you could do on this side of eternity. The best life you could live for the Lord. Doesn't that just simplify and just break down everything that my flesh sometimes wants to do? And so it's a good reminder. It was a good reminder for me to hear that again. But at the same time, I told Aaron, I said, you know, that deeply challenges me. Is my obedience to the Lord the most excellent thing? So, Jesus left us with something here in John 14. Just want to read this yet before we go on to communion. Let's look at John 14, 15 to 27. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Wow. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas then said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So in other words, if a believer loves and obeys the Lord, he or she will experience fellowship with Christ, with God. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace, here's this peace we were talking about. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow, what a fellowship with God. What an opportunity we have to love him. And purely it comes out of obedience to Christ, walking with him, knowing him, and then he will send his comforter, and he says his comforter will abide in us. It is, when I look at that, I'm like, it is just that simple. If I obey God, Christ, we will have such a close fellowship, he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide in you and in me. And then he goes on to say, he shall teach you all things. Furthermore, and bring all things to your remembrance. So in other words, he will remind us when we're going astray. He will remind us when we're disobedient. He will bring those things into remembrance. And this morning, I know he's reminding us where we're disobedient. I know that he is. I know that he's reminding us this morning where we're disobedient, because he lives within us. He abides in us because Jesus sent him. So let us have that close fellowship that Jesus is teaching his disciples with here. Let us be filled with his Holy Spirit. And I think clearly this morning we see the biggest hindrance to us being filled with his Holy Spirit is just purely disobedience to the Lord. When we're obedient, we flourish. Not because of what we did, but because we gave ourselves to him. We gave ourselves to another. We become a servant of his, and we become, our plans become his. Our plans are the plans that he has for us. We embrace his plans. So let us love God, and so obeying him comes just naturally. You can never sacrifice enough in your life. Like I said before, you can never sacrifice enough in your life to gain any brownie points with the Lord. It is just simply pure obedience before God, and that will please him, that will glorify him. So obedience to the Lord is better than sacrifice. Then God's glory will be displayed. Isn't that what we want? We want God's glory to be displayed. We want Jesus Christ to be exalted. Let's just stand yet and just examine our hearts before the Lord, before you come, Mel, and then you can moderate the communion time. Just spend a couple quiet moments here before the Lord and just ask him to prepare us. Again, it doesn't have to be a lingering thing. God is right here. Jesus Christ is right here. It says he abides in us. His Holy Spirit abides in us. If there's something in our life before we have communion together, just acknowledge it before the Lord, and He will forgive you. He that is faithful, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Lord, we just embrace Your presence here. We thank You for stirring our hearts to just draw closer to You. Lord, there's things in our lives that sometimes hinder us from that close fellowship. And I pray this morning You would deal with those things. And we would start a clean slate this morning, Father. Lord, that we would hear the clear instructions that You give us in your word. And furthermore, as we give ourselves to You, You will teach us all things. You will bring all things into remembrance. You will remind us of things, so we thank You, God. And I thank You this morning for reminding us of things that may take that peace of God away. Just pray, God, that You would forgive, You would heal, You would cleanse, You would restore. Back to You this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We believe that this morning, that You can do that in a moment. And as we leave this place, may there be a decisive decision within each one of us, a choice made to follow You in a greater way, to take up our cross and follow You wholeheartedly. So I pray, God, You would cleanse each heart, cleanse all of our lives, Lord, and that we can come clean before You as a body, truly that we would be the faithful that You've called out for the harvest that is around us. Oh, God, I pray that You would help us to become that bride that is soon going to meet You, that is clean, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that only happens by the blood of Jesus cleansing us. And so, God, I pray that we would be reminded of that as we come into our communion time. It's through the broken body of Christ, Him giving Himself for moments like this. And again, we treasure this moment where Your Holy Spirit is working diligently in our lives. So we just commit our time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.